Come on, church, let's give God thanks. That's the fourth time I've watched that. And every time, it amazes me. And I'm not sure why. Because that's who God is. And this is what God does. He renews, He restores, He redeems, He delivers, He heals. That's His character. That's always been His character and His heart and His purpose. God has always been about gathering and building for Himself a people who He could call His own, who would serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him and make known among the nations what He has done. You know, when I think about that, it makes me go beyond the summit. It makes me look at Scripture and at church history and recognize that through the ages, that is what God has done. But you can never tell the story of what God has done without telling the story of the people that God used to do it. God has always done what He wanted to do through an instrument, a vessel that He chose, on whose hand He laid, on whom He laid His hand for His purpose, for His glory, and not for theirs. I was thinking about that, you know, and just about this with us this morning, and I thought, you know, we have to acknowledge as a church what God has done in the life of our pastor and how He's used God, how God has used him to accomplish His purpose here. And so I started thinking about biblical characters, and I'm not trying to make JD out to be a biblical character. His mom and dad are here. They know. His sister, she really knows. First person that came to my mind was Moses. And I thought, you know, the story of the Exodus, the story of God delivering the children of Israel, can't be told without talking about Moses, but it's not the story of Moses. I thought, well, can I compare JD to Moses? The first thing Moses says when God calls him, says, I want you to bring my people out. And Moses says this, I can't do it, God. I'm slow of speech. JD Greer has never been slow of speech. But you know what? Just like God chose a broken man like Moses, a broken man like David, God has chosen mere men, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God chose our pastor. God laid His hand on him, and God has used him. This is in part evidence of that. But you know what? More than the corporate, more than the body, the big church experience, it is borne out in the very personal. I will tell you that God's used him in my life. When JD came to be our pastor 10 years ago, I'll be honest, I'd been here 15 years at that point, and I really have lost the ability to dream. I had just given up hope that God would ever do here what I knew he could do. But onto our stage bounded this man of endless energy who called us to embrace Ephesians 3. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church. And through that, God breathed life into us and fanned the flame of faith so that we might again dream about what God would do. But you know, in another real sense, I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. I'd heard the gospel all my life. But I still remember the Sunday that JD stood in the pulpit and he said, the gospel is not just the diving board off of which we jump into the Christian life. The gospel is really the power by which we live every moment of the Christian life. And all of a sudden, it just clicked for me. I was like, oh, that's it. I've lived my life thinking it was just the starting point, and it's not the starting point. It is everything about the Christian life. And through our pastor's preaching and teaching, I've come to understand and value the gospel more. I've come to see my desperate need for it on a daily basis, and I've recognized the depth of it and the sweetness of it that is still there for me to explore and know. So on a very personal level, I am so thankful for what God has done in me and in the life of this church through our pastor. And I want you to join me in expressing our gratitude first to God and then our encouragement to our pastor, his wife, and kids as they come to the stage. Would you join me?
Is sick, our third one, so I'm not missing a child, just in case you're wondering.
One in the black hole back here. You know, it's important for Veronica and the kids to be here because this is not just JD's ministry. This is their family's ministry. They all have a part in this. They all pay a price for it. They all have a vested interest in it. I know because I knew him before Veronica, that JD would not be half the man he is today without the woman who stands beside him. I know she has input into the things that he says, and I know she has input into the things that he doesn't say. God bless Veronica. Church, we have a great blessing, but we also have a great responsibility. And that is to hold him up and his family, to pray for them, to intercede on their behalf, that God would protect them and keep them from wandering away. So would you join me this morning? And let's, by faith, pray and intercede for our pastor and his family. Would you join me at all of our campuses? Let's pray together. God, we thank you today that you have always been about reconciling and redeeming, restoring and renewing your people. And God, we thank you that in your grace and in your mercy, you do that through instruments and vessels that you choose. And God, today we acknowledge what you have done and what you are doing, the work of your hand, the work of your spirit. And we thank you, God, for doing that in us and through us. And God, especially today, we thank you for doing that in the life of our pastor. God, we pray for him today. We pray, God, that you would cause him to abide in you, to abide in your word. And Lord, as he makes his home, his dwelling place there, would you do what Jesus said in John 15 would happen, and that he would be fruitful, that he would bear much fruit, and that you would be glorified. God, we pray that you would cause him to abide in your love, to rest in knowing that there is nothing he can do to make you love him more, nothing you have done. Nothing he has done that could make you love him less. God, calls him to draw near to you, to be intimate with you, to be close to you, to hear your voice. God, speak to him, not just, God, for our sake, but for his own sake. God, make him fruitful in discipling his own family. God, give him the hearts of his children and of his wife. May they together be an example of what you desire to do in families purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The demonstration you want those to be of the gospel. God, keep him safe. Protect him from the one who seeks to devour him. God, keep him pure. Make him quick to confess his sin and to repent and return to you. God, use him mightily for the sake of your name and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, again, would you join me? And let's give God thanks. Thank you.
You guys can be seated. Happy 10th anniversary, everybody. On Yeah, I'm thankful for that. Several thousand years ago, probably 3,000 or so years ago, a group of Israelites were huddled in fear because there was a huge Israelite army that had surrounded them. Gigantic army, in a way that they thought all hope was certainly lost. And they had nothing else to do, so they called out to God. Samuel, their leader, the prophet, said that's the only recourse that we have. And so they called out to God and asked God to do the impossible, asked God to deliver them, asked God to fight for them. And 1 Samuel 7 doesn't tell us exactly how it all went down, but it simply summarizes it in one verse, verse 12, where it says, "And the Lord on that day thundered out against the Philistines and gave Israel a mighty victory." And so Samuel, in response, took a large stone and he erected it there in the middle of that battlefield, and he called it an Ebenezer, which in Hebrew literally means, "Up until now, the Lord has helped us." And he said that this Ebenezer is here for you not only to be reminded of what happened in this place at this time, but that you would also be provoked to believe that God will always deliver his people, that God will always fulfill the things that he has promised to them, that God will do what God promises to do, because God is God and God is good and he is a faithful God to all who call upon him. Well, see, that is in large part what we are doing here today. We are putting something into the ground, not literally, but metaphorically, that says, up until now, God has helped us. And this is what happens when you trust God, that you believe that God is who God says God is and that God will do what God says God will do. And we, from this point on, will look back, Lord willing, on this day and remember as we raise this stone of remembrance that God has helped us, and this is the promises that God gave to us. This is what he does when we are willing to let him. 10 years ago on a Sunday night, about this same time of year, I stood in front of a group of about 300 faithful members of the Homestead Heights Baptist Church, and I challenged them to do two things. One was to prioritize the mission over all of their preferences, and that may not sound like a big deal to you, but if it doesn't sound like a big deal to you, it's because you have no experience at all with Baptist churches. Baptist churches have this sense that this is how mom and dad did it, that must be how our grandparents did it, that means it's how Jesus did it, and that's just how we think. And so to say, it doesn't matter what you prefer about your church or what makes you comfortable, it matters what's necessary to reach the people that Jesus gave his life for. I challenged them in that, and they responded. The other thing I challenged them to do was to do whatever it took to reach and bless our community. And so we laid everything on the table, and I mean everything, including the name of the church, which is how we became the Summit Church. We even laid our facility and our location onto the table. Which is how we left North Durham, went to Riverside High School, left a building that was completely paid for, moved into a high school, got up at 4:30 and 5 a.m., some people, not me, to set up all of the things necessary for that, then eventually transferred our base of operations down here to Briar Creek and then into multiple locations all throughout the triangle. We asked people to dream big, and we asked them to lay it all on the line. Now, if you've been around our church, you know that our first big God-sized goal was having 1,000 people at Easter. That seemed completely undoable. Now, I know that I'm standing here right now in front of about 1,000 people, and you think, well, that's probably not a big deal, but you don't understand, in that time, it was just like, I mean, people were like, there's not 1,000 people in Durham who would ever come to a church, period. So we're talking about having them all at our church. That's just not possible. And then we also asked people to give, because we knew that in order to make the changes that we needed to make, to reach out to people, we needed about $60,000 extra dollars above our normal giving to be able to accomplish that. Again, that may not sound like a big deal to you now, but see, in that time, we were already $200,000 behind budget. We were 25% behind our budget. So we're not only talking about getting up to where we needed to be, but then going beyond that $60,000 to be able to do that, it seemed absolutely impossible. Well, that Easter Sunday, we all held our breath. Probably me most of all. I remember, honestly, not a sense of excitement going into Easter Sunday, but a sense of dread. Because I was like, this is the beginning of the end right here. Because this is when I stand up and they're like, I knew that kid was crazy. He was all hot air, all words. This is when it all just goes down. We're going to have 402 people there, and people are going to say it's just like it always was. I remember in three or four services, I can't remember now, but having when that usher comes up to me and he has on the card written 1,122 people, and God giving us what we asked for plus even more. And I remember hearing several weeks later when they said we didn't take in the $60,000 extra that we needed. We took in $80,000 extra that we needed, and we were able to do everything that we needed to do. On an occasion like this one, I always think first of that original group, those stallions of faith. I'm not sure if that's a biblical term, but it sounds like it should be. Those stallions of faith, because it was their first act of selflessness and faith that got us here. Many of them are no longer with us. Some of them have gone on to be with Jesus. But at every campus, in every service, I know that we usually have at least one or two. And I want to honor you. And so if you would, at any of our locations right now, if you are one of that original 300 that was there with me on that Sunday night when we stepped out into the abyss and the darkness together, would you stand to your feet so that we could honor you? Stand up right now if you would. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. We're still here. I'm looking around at some of these guys. We're still here. I hope that many of you realize, I don't want to overdo this, but you realize that many of you are here because of the way they stepped out in a selfless way and because of the way they believed God. There are many of you in here that are saved now, that have trusted Christ as a result of their act of selflessness and their act of faith. They did all of that because they believed in this mission. And because they believe that God is who God says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. This past Sunday, we baptized 305, which is more than the size. I've got a very limited amount of time. If y'all keep clapping, you're going to take up all my time. But y'all feel free right ahead to do it because we don't have any services like this one, and we'll just get through it, all right? We baptized 305, more than the size of that original group on a single weekend. And it makes me laugh. I think kind of a holy laughter because people for years have been telling us that we could not do this. I remember back to the very beginning when we announced that we'd have 1,000 at Easter, people mocked that, both inside and outside the church. I remember on that Sunday when that usher comes up to me and he has the totals of attendance on that day and they're total up to 1,122 and he's got tears in his eyes and he said, son, he said, I just got to confess to you, I didn't think this was possible. And I said, I called his name, I said, I need to confess to you a little secret. I didn't think it was possible either. I'm not sure how that 1,000 number got floated out there, but I regretted it ever since it left my mouth. And here it is, and God has given us that. The religion editor of the Durham newspaper did an article on us shortly after that, and she asked me what the long-term vision of the church was, because she said, you can't keep growing like this. And I said, well, why not? She said, because churches in Durham just don't ever get above 1,000. She says, I have been in Durham all my life, and that's just how churches are here. Well, Flo, this weekend, we've got about 7,000 people here this weekend. So, boom, roasted, all right? I just want to throw that out there. When we went multi-campus, they told me it wouldn't work. People won't do that. They said, it's just, and one guy told me, he said, if it does work, it's only going to attract bored Christians from other churches. You're never going to reach people that haven't been in church somewhere to come and be in a church that's multi-site. It's just not possible. This weekend, listen, more people will watch me on video than will hear me live. The attendance at our campuses is larger than our attendance at Briar Creek in the North venue, counting both Saturday night and Sunday morning. Our newest campus, the Cary campus, last week had 800 people and baptized 47. All right, yeah, that's a good time to clap. And get this, listen closely. Our campuses last week had a higher percentage rate in baptisms per capita than did our live campuses here at Briar Creek, which means that they are more effective evangelistically, not less, than our live campus. Boom, roasted. Just want to throw that out there, all right? I told our North Durham campus a couple weeks ago that they reminded me of an article I read several years ago about a bumblebee. The article basically went like this. It said that some scientist somewhere had done all the research and proven scientifically that a bumblebee should not be able to fly. The body mass too big, the wings too small, et cetera, et cetera. And it's just mathematically, it seemed impossible for the bumblebee to fly. The article concluded by saying, however, the bumblebee, oblivious to all the scientific research, goes right ahead and flies. Many of our campuses are in that same position where, yes, people are telling them they can't do it, but oblivious to all that, they just keep right on doing it. Y'all, the Holy Spirit has a way, I have learned over the years, of signing various things that he does. I'm not, hopefully you know this, one of these goofy kind of, I saw this bumper sticker and that proved that God was telling me. I'm not like that. But I've learned that when God does things, a lot of times he signs them. And I think one of the ways that he's done that leading up to our 10th anniversary is what happened last week. We did not intentionally plan to do all those baptisms a week before our 10th anniversary. We probably should have planned that. That should have been more strategic. But we just kind of randomly picked dates out. We certainly did not plan to baptize 305, which is almost exactly, plus a little bit, the number of people who were at that original group. That's just the Holy Spirit's way of signing it. I asked our team this week to get me a number of how many people we have sent out on missions. And by sent out on missions, I do not mean on short-term trips. I'm talking about on a more permanent capacity. At least a year commitment, usually 2 years, sometimes for life. And so they get back to me and they're like, oh, well, it's kind of hard to count that up. You see, because a lot of people leave and don't tell us. They go with groups like Campus Crusade and Pioneers, and sometimes we don't know. I said, look, just give me the number that we know of. The number that we know that have left our church as members to go and be a part of planting a church or doing a work somewhere where there's not a church. And they get back to me and said, okay, our conservative number is 250 that have left our church in the last 10 years to go out somewhere overseas, and then 50 that have left our church to go out and plant a church here in the United States. And I was like, are you kidding me? 250 plus 50, 300, that's just the Holy Spirit's way of signing this kind of thing. That's not something we plan. I think God just does stuff like that because he wants us to reflect on what he does when we believe him. For 10 years, we have taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and just placed it in his hands and just said, God, this is all we have. What is this among such a great task? And every year, God outgives us by taking it and multiplying it and saying, this is what happens when you believe that I'll do what I tell you I'll do. And when you take a dare on me and put yourself on the line. You know, a month ago, most of you were part of this, we were able to commission from this stage another team to go and live among an unreached people group. What made this particular group special is that it consisted of 8 recent college graduates who graduated from right here at one of our schools in the Triangle. 7 of the 8 of them had been saved in the 4 years that they spent on campuses through ministries of this church. 7 of 8. Which means that they arrived here into the Triangle, showing up here in one of our ministries, not as Christians, but then leaving the Triangle now, not only as Christians, but as missionaries. That is the way that God does things. On Thursday night, I was able to welcome onto our staff team 14 college seniors who are committing to raise their own support and be here on our staff as full-time interns for the next 3 years to help us continue to reach college students. Here's the thing, all right? We were going around, and we were in a circle, and they were each telling me how they came to Christ. I finally stopped them halfway through, and I said, how many of you, of the 14 of you, how many of you came to Christ here and were baptized here? All 14 of them raised their hands, and I just about spoke in tongues. I'm not sure what was coming out, but it sounded something awfully close to I don't know what was happening. That's just the way that God, the way that he does that. Last year, we were able to give away in 1 year $1.7 million to missions. When we asked, by the way, 10 years ago for that extra $60,000, I remember somebody saying to me, I remember them saying, why don't we just take that money and give it to missions? Why don't we take that money to pay off the debt? And I told them, look, if we would just believe God, if we will take a dare on him, the day will come and we will give 10 times that amount away to missions. Last year, 1 year, we gave away 30 times that amount to missions. In the last 10 years, our church has given away $8 million. Given it away. To missions. These are the things that God has allowed us to see. In the last 12 months, we have already baptized 900, which is more than 3 times the size of that original group. And y'all, the individual stories I continue to hear from those who make up that 900 make me want to weep. Whole families being baptized together, fathers baptizing sons, a newly saved girl at our church bringing relatives so that they could be baptized, international students bringing friends, former Muslims, former Mormons, ex and current prisoners who were baptized last week. One guy, I talked to him last night. He was at our Saturday service last night. He said, I get one time a week that I'm allowed to be out of prison. I got to go with a chaperone. I choose that time to come and spend it at the Summit Church. He said, but it's not like I'm a believer for 6 or 7 months. I've been sitting there just fighting you. He said, I feel like they need to rename the book of Jonah, the book of, and he inserted his name. He said, because for the last 5 weeks, it's been all about me. And he said, finally, I couldn't resist it anymore, and I came to be baptized. His friend standing right there said, I've had a similar experience. He said, I get out of prison this week, and I'm not leaving prison simply as a free man. I'm leaving prison as a redeemed man. He said, they call it rehabilitation. I call it redemption and reconciliation. He said, I got a whole new life in front of me, and it's because of what God has done in my life here. That is the ministry that God has allowed us to see, to be a part of. For many of you, it involves your neighbors, it involves your roommates, it involves your friends, it involves sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, cousins. God really has done exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could have asked for or imagined. So I want us, listen, on this weekend to recommit ourselves to two things that characterize that original group. See, I know that many of you might not have been part of that original group. You weren't there that night in January on that Sunday night when we did all this, but you're here now. And you're part of us now. And this chapter that's in front of us is to be written by you. And so I want us to recommit ourselves to two things that our original group committed themselves to. Now they are expressed in what we call the gospel prayer here. The gospel prayer being four phrases that we use to summarize the gospel. I'm just going to use the last two phrases, and it's this. Here's the first one. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. I want us to recommit ourselves to doing whatever it takes to reach people locally and globally, which means, Summit Church, that once again, we need to lay everything on the table. What else needs to change in the years to come? By God's grace, we will continue to prioritize the mission over our preferences. Don't get comfortable, right? Because whatever makes you comfortable now, it's probably going to change. And I kind of apologize for that, and I kind of don't. You see, in one sense, listen, I know the church is God's gift to believers. The church is God's gift to believers because he uses it to build their families and strengthen their faith. So I want to be sensitive to what you need and how it is that you prefer to worship and how it is that we try to do. I want to be very sensitive to all that. But in another sense, to be a disciple of Christ means that it ceases to be less or ceases to be as much about you and starts to be about those people that are on the outside. We follow a Savior who left everything to come after us. We were the one when he left the 99. He left the riches of heaven and poured himself out and emptied himself to come and rescue us. Those of us who know that and follow him should not be as concerned about our preferences and more concerned about those that are on the outside. And by God's grace, that's what we are going to continue to do. We will continue to say, how can we build families? How can we worship together? And how can we get to those people on the outside that are in most need of the grace of God and the Word of God? We are going to continue by God's grace to give crazy amounts of money away. I read this week that based on a survey of 28 different American denominations, 28, the average church in America gives only 2 cents of every dollar away to missions. Last year, our percentage was about 20%. But even that is not enough. We will continue to give not only more, but we're going to continue to stretch to give greater percentages away. Why? Because we're serious about planting churches and ministries in places where people don't know Jesus. And that doesn't happen by well-wishing. It doesn't happen because we sprinkle, Holy Ghost pixie dust somewhere. And it doesn't even happen through prayer. It's partially through prayer, but it's also because we take the 5 loaves and 2 fish that are in our hand and say, God, we're going to give this away, and you're going to multiply it and invest it for us in ways that have eternal dividends and returns. We are going to continue by God's grace to develop ministries to the homeless, to the orphan, to the prisoner, to the unwed mother and the high school dropout. Not because that helps us reach our bottom line, but because that's who Jesus came for. That's who Jesus spent his time with. That's who we are supposed to reach out to. Not because it comes back on and benefits us, but that's because of the kind of Savior that we serve. As he has been to us, that's how we will be to others. That means that each of us needs to, again, joyfully embrace a cross of sacrifice for the salvation of others as Jesus embraced a cross of sacrifice for us. I hope that you get that. I hope that you understand that God gave you what he gave you. God gave us what he gave us, not to turn it around as if it's a reservoir that simply empties into ourselves, but God made us a channel through which blessings were to flow. God puts it in our hands so that we invest it and give it away. You see, in many ways, we're in the same place that we were 10 years ago. We feel like right now as a church, we got all this stuff that God wants us to do, but we don't have the money in hand to do it. We believe that God wants us to improve the video quality experience at our campuses. You know, I told you that more people this weekend will watch me via video than will hear me live. We want that to be as good as possible so they don't miss out on anything by not being live. I don't want people to feel like that you get the A game if you come and sit on the first three rows on the live campus, but everywhere else it's kind of a second-rate experience. We need to invest in that to make that happen. We believe that God wants us to start a campus in Chapel Hill this year. You say, why Chapel Hill? Because there's no more God-forsaken place on the planet than Chapel Hill. Right? I'm not sure who is clapping there, if that's UNC students or Duke students or a mixture of the both. I don't know. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and that's going to be the theme verse of our campus. We need to expand Briar Creek, our facilities here. We need to develop kids' worship facilities. Our North Raleigh campus is starting a third service this week because they got people swinging from the chandeliers over there. And we've got to turn some attention to what's going on there to help them with their facilities. Our summit in Espanol is blowing up, and we need to construct a facility for them. And by them, by the way, I mean us, because they're part of us, and they're contributing every bit as much to it as we are. Here's the thing. We believe that God wants us to do all of this. We don't have the money in hand to do any of it right now. We just finished a capital campaign called Believe, where we took in $4 million. And we don't have another one planned until this fall. But these are things that we believe we need to do right now. Now, I know some of you just are like, well, what'd you do with all that capital campaign money? Where's that $4 million? 800 people this weekend at our Cary campus know. 150 people this morning at our summit in Espanol know. The 900 people this morning at our Briar Creek South venue know. 750 at North Raleigh this morning know. And 305 people who were baptized last weekend know. Okay, so don't ask dumb questions. All that money went into exactly the places that we wanted it to go to. By the way, I figured this out. I was a math major for one day in college, one day. That's not a joke. And I used that one day of knowledge and experience to work this out. Listen, 300 people 10 years ago gave $80,000, which works out to about $266 per person. Okay, so if 6,000 people today, and I'm not even counting 1,000 of you deadbeats, freeloaders who don't ever give anything, just 6,000 of you who are engaged here, gave at that same rate, we'd take in about $1.7 million, which would be enough to do everything that we need to do. So here's the thing, Summit, can we do that again? I'm not talking about a special fund. I'm not talking about a capital campaign. I'm not talking about an offering drive. I'm just saying each of us saying this is a place where God has us, and we are going to give because we believe in this, and we believe that God will do what God has always done and what he says we'll do, he'll do. So I'm talking about you. By the way, if you're married, it's not $266 per family. I'm thinking you, your wife, and each of your kids. Maybe a pet thrown in there or not. All right? And we also got college students who don't have $266 to save their lives. So we've got a little bit to make up for. By the way, let me add this. Somebody in here may write a check for $500,000 or for $1 million. I've prayed for two or three of you guys to do that. All right? And I'm not really sure why you're laughing at that. If that happens, then we'll just do all this more quickly, and we will launch more campuses, and by God's grace, we will reach more people more quickly. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. Here's the second phrase. As I pray, I will measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Summit, I want us boldly to ask for more. You see, we have a tendency, this may help some of you out when you pray. We have a tendency when you experience great grace to not want to ask God for a lot more because you feel like you're presuming upon him, and it's almost like it's bad manners. It's certainly that way with individuals. If somebody gives you a really nice gift at Christmas, you don't turn around and say, can I have something else? But it doesn't work that way with God because God is not working off of limited resources. And what you find if you study the Gospels is that whenever Jesus gives somebody great grace, that is a down payment on future grace. And the way that you honor God is not by asking for less. The way you honor him is by asking for more. past grace is a promise that God wants to pour out more grace. This week I was studying one of the Psalms, and the commentator said, he said, you can summarize David's pattern of prayer in the Psalms as David reflecting on God's acts in the past, on his promises in the future, and asking for that power to flood the present. Reflecting on God's promises or his acts in the past, his promises for the future, and asking for that power in the present. We are supposed to taste of the grace that he's given us and ask for more, not less, because we're not asking for ourselves. Although that's not bad either. God loves to bless us, all right? Because we're asking for the sake of God's great name in the earth and for the sake of lost people. That's why we're asking. So we pray boldly for more. I thought this week of Solomon, a prayer that I pray unashamedly over myself almost every week. God comes to Solomon when he's about to become the leader of Israel. And he says, what do you want? I'll give you anything. This is Solomon's chance to ask for riches, to ask for popularity, to ask for a big palace. What's he asked for? You know this. What's he asked for? Wisdom. Now, if you know he asked for wisdom, what I found is a very small amount of people know the reason that he asked for wisdom. He tells you, give me wisdom. You ever see this phrase? For the sake of this great people. It's not make me wise so I can write books. Make me wise so everybody will admire what a great and eloquent preacher I am. It's make me wise because these people need me to be wise. Unashamedly, I will tell you, I ask for God to make me great in wisdom in the Bible because it's not about me being thought of as a great preacher. It's about what you need from the Word of God. I think we unashamedly ask God to bless us and to make us great in resources and in ability because we're not asking to simply pour it back on ourselves. We're asking for the sake of this great people, Raleigh Durham. And we're asking for the sake of 2.2 billion people around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. We are saying Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, what the Father says to the Son, what Father God says to Jesus the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. This is not rhetoric, what I'm about to say. I'm just telling you that we will never slow up, we will never stop, we will never back down until we have seen God's glory come among the nations, until every people group has a witness for Jesus Christ, and until Jesus returns. Because we will be satisfied with nothing less. That's what God gave us. And he says, ask, just ask. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Summit, that has been our goal. Summit, that will forever be our goal. So we, this weekend, stop to say, thank you. Like the leper who was healed of his leprosy, we return to thank him for our salvation, for the salvation many of us of our children, for the salvation of our friends, for roommates that have been saved, for us being allowed to be a part of this movement, for this church. We thank him for the gift of being able to know and be friends with and to love one another. And in the ground here, we place an Ebenezer. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. And may this Ebenezer be always a reminder boldly to ask for more. It is time for us to again presume upon God's grace and to ask for more, not less, for the sake of his great name and the lost. And by the way, I'm not just talking about our church when I say that. I'm talking about you individually. You see, the belief of this church is it's not just corporately that we need to see God moving through us. It's you individually. Where God wants to work is in your sphere of influence through you in the community. So I want you on this occasion to say, as part of the Summit Church, I don't want to just see the Summit Church's attendance grow. I want to see my sphere of influence be blessed. And by the way, whenever I talk like this, I can't help but think about those listening to me right now who are still separated from Christ. You see, Daniel chapter 12 says the path of the righteous just gets brighter and brighter. Their future gets more hopeful and it gets stronger. Daniel chapter 12 says it goes from a star to being like the noonday sun. Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, said even when our outward body is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. But for those of you that are separated from Christ, that's not your future. That's not your hope. Your story gets dimmer. Your world gets smaller until finally you die. And when you die, there is nothing in eternity that you have to show for it. And yeah, I talk to believers most of the time here, but I can't help think but you about how you are throwing away your life on an existence that will end with you when you have a chance to be a part of a story that goes on forever, a hope that is eternal, a story that gets more beautiful where every chapter is better than the one before it. And I would invite you to become part of this community by becoming a follower of Jesus and trading your story for his. Now, guys, I'll tell you this, on a personal level, the last 10 years have been wonderful. Beyond anything that I could have asked or imagined for myself, really. Every time, it just continues to blow me away what it's been like to lead this group. I remember the first night that I stood up in front of that 300, I used an analogy. At that point, it was just motivation. I was just like, listen, I feel like I'm about to jump off of the cliff. And I kind of feel like the sixth grade kid who's standing on the side of the pool and the water's freezing, and so he and two of his buddies agree they're going to jump together. And if you've ever been in a situation when you and your buddies agree, and then you count to three, and then you jump, and you turn around, and they're still standing on the side watching you go into the water? I was like, do not let that happen to me here. We're all going to jump together. And I was scared because I didn't think they were going to do it. Y'all, for 10 years, every single time we've been in this situation, and I've stood there, I said, okay, on three, we're going to jump. Somebody always jumps in before me. Somebody can't wait till I get to three before they're jumping off the side. It has been the most incredible experience because everywhere that we felt like we needed to go, you have come. You have come, you have gone forward, you have given more, you have believed more. And God has given us exceedingly abundantly above all we'd ask or think. 10 years. I told you this, and this is not a joke, that I plan by God's grace to finish my ministry here, to do go all the way to that I die. I plan to preach my own funeral sermon. That part is a joke. But to preach my own funeral sermon, to walk off a stage, crawl into the casket, shut the lid, say hi to Jesus. That's how I want to go out of this church, all right? Chris Gaynor, I've already planned for him to lead the worship at my funeral. At that point, he'll be about 170. But we're going to trust God for that. I figure if I can go to, I'm 68. That's kind of what I'm thinking now. So 68. I used to think that you could, like, preach when you're that old and keep everybody's attention, but my friend Tim Keller is doing just fine, and he's in his 60s, so he's giving me a lot of hope. So if that is the case, right, so I started at 28, I'm at 38 now, got to 68, that means we just finished the first quarter, and we got three quarters to go. And everybody knows that Christians do best in the fourth quarter. Right, Tim Tebow? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? That's when Jesus shows up to help Christians, is in the fourth quarter and overtime. All right, so we got a lot of good things that are ahead of us because we're at the same place with the same God and the same promises and the same task. And so I want us to, again, believe and to commit ourselves. Right now, in campuses all across Raleigh-Durham, I am asking people, whether live or on video, to stand together because we are going to join ourselves in unison across a cityplex to sing a great old hymn called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I want you here at this campus, if you would, to stand. I want you to stand. We're going to sing this in just a minute, but before we do, I want you just to take a moment to bow your heads and pray. Just pray. I want you to recommit yourself personally to this. I want you to ask God for more, not just in our church, but in your family, in your sphere of influence. Now, we don't have long to do this morning. We don't have time to get into a full-scale prayer meeting. We're going to do that on Monday night, February 27th. It's going to be a big Summit Church prayer meeting. I want all of you to be there. We're going to pray like Pentecostals that night, okay? So you come there to that. But for right now, I just want you to take a moment and to stand here as we erect an Ebenezer and say, God, you've helped us. God, we're going to recommit right now to doing whatever it takes, to giving everything we have. And we're going to believe that you are who you say you are, and you'll do what you say you do. Right now, with your head bowed, offer yourself to God and ask. Ask for your neighbors, for your friends, for your children, and for the nations. Oh God, who are we that you would have set your grace upon us, that you would have pursued us? We were rebels, you were the reconciler. We were unfaithful sons and daughters, you were the faithful father. We ran from you, you ran toward us. Who are we that we could have tasted and experienced this grace? And God, we turn our attention to you. And we ask you, God, to keep doing it. We need you. We need your grace. Our children need your grace. Our grandchildren need your grace. Our city, nations around the world need your grace. So bless us and make us great for their sake, we pray.